All right. It's good to have you here today. We appreciate when people come to hear the Word of God. We know that I say this often and I mean it often, that the world has greater entertainments from a soulish point of view than the Word of God. But the Word of God speaks to our human spirit, and we want to look at that. We've been looking at communication with God, generally called prayer, and we're going to be dealing with asking prayer today. We've made quite a bit of distinctions between the Old Testament communication with God and the New Testament. We'll continue to do that today. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you that we do have direct access to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and because he's our High Priest, we can come boldly to this throne from which grace comes, and we thank you for that. Amen. I won't turn there today, but if you need the protocol or the methodology of praying to the Father on your own, read the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the 14th through 16th verses. It's always by the Holy Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. And we've looked at that extensively, but I want to remind you of that. Now, today we're going to look at a word that's used two times. And I don't know why this is getting to be so controversial in Christendom generally and in academia aspects of Christendom, where people are trying to take the original language and say, this word always means the same thing. And here's my answer to that. That no language works that way. Look up the word top in the English dictionary, my English dictionary at least. It's a collegiate, probably from the 80s, Webster's dictionary, and top will have 14 different meanings. If you look up the word for, F-O-R, it'll have, I think, 42 different meanings. So words can have more than one meaning, and they have their meaning based on context. Now, we come to this word, and I do not try to overwhelm you with the original language, but this word prosukamai, which is usually translated prayer, but we have shown you, and I'm not going to do it today because we spent time, that when there's a list, it means worship, and we went back to Acts and then to the book of Hebrews to show you that. So that this the idea of a prosukamai has this general idea of worship. Worship meaning telling God who he is. However, remember for and top. However, that word is also used just to mean general communication to God. And I'm going to show you some of that just so we can understand that this word is used when Paul is asking for something. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians, the first chapter, and the ninth verse, I'll show you an example of it. Now, there's no way of getting out of this grammatically. I know people who want to make the word always seem the same, and they'll come here and they'll misuse the prepositions. In several of the verses I've listed for you, the word huper is there, which is a preposition that has the idea of on account of or on behalf of. Well, I cannot worship for you, or I cannot worship on your behalf. You have to do it yourself. But I can ask for you in terms of your spiritual life. So we'll make that distinction. So we're in Philippians 10, the first chapter. This is just one example, verse 9. Here's our word. And I'm going to translate that prayer, not worship. Now, if it were in a list, I would translate it worship. And I can show you verses where the word is used differently in the same verse. You on your own read Ephesians 6:18, and you'll see that that word is used differently in the same verse. So here it has the idea of general communication. And this I generally communicate that your divine quality of love may abound more and more by the full experiential knowledge and by the perception or understanding that you may be approve things that are different, that you may be pure and without offense till the day of Christ. And so he's looking forward to the Bema seat here, and Paul says that he's going to request of God that some of the people that he's tutoring, some of the people he's mentoring spiritually, that they grow and continue to grow spiritually. That's an asking prayer. Now, we're also going to use this as an example of what to ask for. And I'm going to say this up front, and you put it in the back of your mind as we go through these verses and you see if I'm correct. I looked at every verse in the New Testament that has to do with asking God for something that's done correctly, and I can't find a place where anything is asked for that's physical other than physical needs for God, Paul to increase his ministry, or physical obstacles to get out of the way so Paul can do his ministry. I can't find anywhere where it says that you can ask Christ. Well, I haven't found any place to ask Christ, but I haven't found any place to find that you can ask the Father to win the lottery. I haven't found that yet. So what I'm trying to do is use hyperbole to show you how prayer is misused. And we're going to see examples of how this asking prayer is used. Let's use one other example. I listed a bunch of them for you. But if you'll turn over to Colossians, the fourth chapter, we want to look at the third verse. Again, this is our word that some are want to translate worship all the time, but it cannot be in these contexts that we're showing you. And I'm in Colossians, the fourth chapter, and the third verse. Withal, praying also for us. Now, for us, you can't get out of that grammatically. Let me say again, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but you just don't know what's being taught out there. I cannot worship for you. You cannot worship for me. So when Paul here, clearly when he's doing something on somebody else's behalf, he's asking. So let's read the verse. Verse 3, we're all praying also for us. He's asking them to pray for him, that God would open up us a door of utterance, or this is a word, to speak the mystery concerning these Christ. He wants to tell them about the body of Christ and how the interactive aspects of that, and the fact that the Christ is the head of the body, for which I am also in jail. He was in jail when he wrote this. Did you know Paul was a jailbird? And yet, when he was in jail, he probably wrote some of his greatest letters. So I hope that time doesn't come to our country, but if they get their, if the present powers that be get their way, it will. But we'll continue regardless of what is out there. So here you have another example of this asking prayer. Now I'm going to say something, and we're going to get into the particulars of how, because it is conditional for human beings. Usually the charts on prayer, they'll have 8 or 9 different kinds. We've delineated 10. And again, I want to say, I don't expect to be praying, now I'm giving Thanksgiving, now I'm worried, oh, by the way, now here's some prayer. I don't expect that. But I do want you to know that these different modes of talking to the Father can happen, and you can recognize them in your prayer life. Now, I will say that we have pretty much documented that most of your communications should not be to the Father looking for an answer. Most of it should be thanksgiving, worship, and adoration. Those should dominate. And we think we've documented that pretty much. Now, in terms of asking, usually when you see these 8 or 9 or 10, depending on how people count it, it doesn't matter to me. Just so you know that there's different types. That when you see, they'll list these, and they tend to make them all separate. But I think some are subordinate to others. For instance, when you are supplicating for someone or yourself, you're asking the Father for something that has an unknown quantity to it. That is asking prayer. When you intercede for someone, you are asking the Father for something. So we're going to say the ateo, the asking prayer, the interceding prayer, and the supplicating prayer are the only three of the 8 to 10 types of prayer that are looking for an answer. So we're going to call those all asking prayer. So we're going to lump those together, even though there's subheadings under that. And we're going, and I gave you examples for those verses. Now, we'll get to them hopefully, but in Philippians 4:6 and 1 John 5:15, you have the word that says requests, I believe, in the King James. That should be translated the things asked for. Now, if it's referring to the things asked for, it's obviously an asking prayer. And so we're going to include that as we get later in our study. Now remember, as we approach this today, that New Testament prayer is significantly, I can't emphasize this enough, different than Old Testament prayer. In the Old Testament, they had to go, there was a human high priest. In the New Testament, we have the God-man as our intermediate, as our access to the throne of grace. And you have that, let me refresh your memory on that. You have that over in Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy. Yes, it's 1 Timothy. This is a good verse to remember. 1 Timothy 2:5. Put this in your thinking along with Hebrews 4:16 in terms of communicating to the Father. That's the Hebrews 4:16 is where it talks about the throne of grace, or the throne where, from where we get grace. Now in 1 Timothy 2:5, you have kind of a capsulization of what I'm trying to communicate about the difference between the Old and New Testament. For there is one quality of God. Now remember, one quality of God, three persons share that same nature, they share the same essence. There is one quality of God and one mediator or go-between God and mankind. The word men there is anthropos, meaning mankind. Who is that? A man, and then the terms here are very important. Christ, the glorified and risen one. Jesus, the one who died for your sins. So that's the go-between. And that wasn't in the Old Testament. Technically, in the Old Testament, it's very rare for anybody but a judge or the high priest or a king to pray directly to God. I know Hannah's kind of an exception, but if you read the account of Hannah, I don't want to get sidetracked, she's really right outside the temple, and she's talking to the high priest, who then is going to communicate to God for us, if you read that passage correctly. That's not true. We don't have, there's no, well, this isn't a church building, but it is a church, but not a church building. But if we don't have to have a little booth back there for you to confess your sins to a man, you go directly to the Father, and that's 1 John 1:9, which is one type of communication. Now, let's get into directly into the asking prayer. Let's go to John, the 17th chapter. Let's go to John, the 17th chapter. Let's start with the 16th chapter. I think we better do it that way. John, the 16th chapter. And we'll point out some things, some of which is review, some of which is a little bit new territory. First of all, to set our context, this is the night before Christ goes to the cross. He is looking forward to Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is sent. You know that because if you'll look with me in verse 23, you see the phrase "that day." Then down in verse 26, "at that day." He's talking about when the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to be resident on earth. That happens in Acts 2. So he is then prophesying as the last Old Testament prophet. He's prophesying what's going to happen in the future. This was not true in the upper room, but he's looking forward to Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is sent. Now, let's look at verse, so that is, has a future aspect to it. Now, to set the context again, look at verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. This is new territory. This completely obliterates any kind of asking in the Old Testament. I know you've been, people are out there teaching, pray the Psalms. This verse says, don't pray the Psalms, because this is a new way of communicating to the Father. Now, the Psalms do, the word Psalm comes to mean the concept of praise, and we find that over in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Revelation as well. And they are good examples of praise. So when you see the word Psalm, you need to think of praise. And some of them are good examples of telling God of who He and what He is and tying it to a benefit that you get of God from that attribute. So they are good examples. But they should be initiated organically from a New Testament perspective, although they will cover some of the same territory. Okay. Now, let's read what it said. Oh, one more thing before we get to verse 23. You don't get it in the English. See, I'm culturally proficient here. But there are two words for asking. One is an ask as an equal, as like a colleague. The second word, and I'll make a very strong distinction, the second word is to ask as a subordinate. This word is used when kids, in the old times, before Dr. Spock, when kids would ask a parent, they ask as a subordinate. Now, we're going to make a distinction between those two words, and they're spelled completely different. If you have an interlinear, you know I'm telling you the truth. One starts with the equivalent of the English E, and the other one starts with the equivalent of the English A. Two different words. But guess what? The King James translated them with one word. So let's straighten it out. Verse 23, 16th chapter of John. And in that day, looking forward to Acts 2, you shall ask as an equal nothing. This word prevents us asking Christ as equal. We are not as equal. The verse I just read you, He's the go-between, meaning we go between Him through in Hebrews 4:16. But we do not have an equality with Christ. In that day you shall ask as an equal me nothing. Now, who is He saying you don't ask? Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask as a subordinate, as a child, the Father in my name, He, the Father, will give to you. Now, it's very clear here who you're supposed to ask. A third grader could figure this. Well, 10 years ago, a third grader could read this and figure this out. It's not that difficult. I think that door might be locked, which is a good thing because the neighborhood is deteriorating occasionally. Okay. So He's saying that we have to ask as a subordinate in a way that nobody has ever asked and will have never asked up until Acts 2, verse 24. Hitherto you have asked as a subordinate nothing in my name. Ask as a subordinate and you shall receive, that your name may be full, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in allegory, but the time cometh that I shall no more speak in figuratively or allegory, but I shall show you plainly. And in that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You know what He's saying here? He's saying if you ask correctly, based on the criteria He's given here, that He doesn't even have to clean it up. He doesn't even have to ask as an equal to the Father for you because you did it right. So that go-between, He's our access, but He doesn't have to turn around and say, well, Schaefer really meant this. If He's kind of confused. I'll try not to get too sidetracked on that. So here we have one of the criteria for getting a request to the Father fulfilled. and it says, in my name, and I'm going to say in his name, put it in the third person from my perspective. Now, I have heard since 9, 10 years old when I was listening, that meant asking the character of Christ, when the word name means character and quality of Christ. And what does that mean? Well, then I've heard, well, that means how Christ would ask if he were in the same position. I think a better way to put that is realizing that you're part of the body of Christ and that he's the head. And if you don't understand that, you on your own read Ephesians 4:16 and Colossians 2:19, where it talks about any kind of nourishment that goes down to the body always comes through the head of the body first. And if me down here as a member am not in correct alignment with that head, I'm not going to get that nourishment as the other side of that coin. So if I'm correctly related to the Father, 1 John 1:9, and thus correctly related to the Holy Spirit and the Son, then my allegiance being up there, they keep talking about put your mind up there. I don't have a verse for that. It says focus up there. And I'm thinking that's where, and focusing that, so that's where my allegiance is. Then I'm going to ask according to his character and quality, because I'm not asking for myself. I'm asking for the whole body and it's the needs of the whole body. You see, there's a verse over in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans that says, no one lives unto himself. When we do something, when I go throughout the week, one of the responsibilities I have to live a Christian life throughout the week is for you, and vice versa. It's not just me. We get in our little narrow thing, God, get me through this. No! God, you read this on your own. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there's a way to bear up under it. It doesn't say that it's going to go away. When I'm rightly aligned with my family relationship, then I can ask. And then I will not ask for me, I'll ask for the needs of the whole body. Because Christ is taking all the body. Here's another. Remember that verse over in, it's in the 9th chapter of Acts, the 22nd chapter, and the 26th chapter of Acts, where three times that when Paul was persecuting the church, Christ had already been ascended into the third heaven. And Christ says, when you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. Because the head is in a symbiotic relationship with the body. So in my name does not mean, I tried this when I was 9 or 10. So, hey, I've done everything wrong, so I can tell you, I can use myself as an example of being wrong. Dear Lord, let me win the lottery in Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Hey, I said it in Christ's name, didn't I? Hey, formula. No. In Christ's name is what is best for the body of Christ. It's best for the body of Christ that I overcome this temptation. It isn't necessary. Temptations and trials, we haven't got to there, but we for 10 years we'll get back there. But trials are put into our life to strengthen us. And some, I know you too, go to the exercise. And Jack Elaine used to say something, I don't know what dates me, but Jack Elaine was 90 years old doing exercise. And he would say something that was very true in the Christian life as well. No pain, no gain. You remember that? No pain, no gain. And that's true in the Christian life. If we don't come up with difficulties, then we don't learn to rely upon the Lord and the Holy Spirit to get through them. The whole essence of the Christian life is human responsibility to divine enabling. Most places in Christendom, and that involves all the denominations, either emphasize all the divine enabling, and all you got to do is get the Pentecostal power from above, or others are the power of positive thinking. No, it's both. Human responsibility, divine enabling. You'll never hear me teach differently. And when we get confused and you do this, you do that, now even putting the flesh to, you're considering yourself dead to sin nature, you can't do it on your own. Huh? Well, you read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the 13th verse, and you tell me who really puts the sin nature to death. My Bible says it's the Holy Spirit does it for you, but you have to have a responsibility to focus your mind to have that done. Okay, now let's look at let's look at this again. So we have to ask a subordinate, and we cannot use Christ or Jesus as an example. There are some really wonderful insights into the humanity of Jesus Christ in the 17th chapter of the book of John, where he prays to the Father, and they're really wonderful examples of his relationship in the realm of his humanity to the Father. However, here's one of the things that people do not point out. Turn with me to the 17th chapter of John, and we want to look at the 9th verse. Remember those two words for pray? This is the one, pray as an equal. Remember that we showed you the verse that says we're not to pray as an equal? That's blasphemy, by the way. Okay, verse 9, 17th chapter of John. I pray as an equal for them, talking about the future church. I pray as an equal, not for the world. Now we're getting a clue of how Christ would pray. Who's he emphasizing his prayer for? Other Christians. Let's be more accurate. Soon to be Christians. And from God's point of view, 2,000 years is soon. Okay? But I want you to see that he prayed as an equal. We can't do that. So can I use the 17th chapter of John, which is sometimes done, as an example of how to pray to the Father? No, he's praying as an equal. I can't do that. You can, but don't get near me. I don't like lightning. Okay. Now, if you'll turn back to the 11th chapter, Christ's prayers were always heard. Now, if you've been listening at all, you would have heard a condition. Now, whenever there's a condition to our asking prayers being heard, that means that condition has to be met. It says, if you pray in his name. Well, that means if we ask in concert with his name, then it ain't happening, right? That's my understanding of how language works and logic. So this is a condition. There were no conditions when Jesus prayed. Why? Because every time he did it, it was in the correct his own character. He couldn't. God cannot say no to himself. That's his impotent, or is all powerful. He can't say no to himself because he can do whatever he wants, and it'll always be righteous. John 11:41. This is after he not watch my terms. He restores Lazarus to life. He does not resurrect him. And then that brings us to verse 41. And then they took away the stone from the place where Lazarus and the dead were laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. Now, think of that and turn with me. Keep that in your mind. Turn with me to John, the 5th chapter. There's a condition for us to be heard. Okay, let's do it again. Jesus asked as an equal. Jesus is always heard. We cannot ask an equal. We have to ask as a subordinate. And guess what? We're not always heard because we're not always asking with the conditions correct. Let's look at 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 14. And this is the boldness of speech that we are having facing Him. That if we ask any, this is talking about Christ here, if we ask anything as measured by Christ's will, desires will, He, the Father, hears us. How do I know that He there is the Father? Because I read the 16th chapter of John that says you have the Father. Now, let's turn that around. If it's not according, God, I sure would like to win that lottery. I use that as a hyperbole and an example because I knew a guy, I called him Rainbow, who spent his whole life looking for gold, kind of like those guys on the, and his whole, quote, motivation was, if I get enough money, I can support all these missionaries. He got called home to be with the Lord because he wasn't using his teaching gift. If God wanted the money, it'd be there. He didn't need a person who really had an excellent teaching gift of some, either that or pastor teacher. He didn't need him digging in the ground when he should have been harvesting human spirits for edification. Okay, verse 14. This is the boldness of speech that we are having in Christ, that if we ask as a subordinate anything as measured by His desires will, He the Father hears us, and we know that He hears that whatsoever we should ask as a subordinate. We intellectually know that we have the things asked for that we desired of Him. Logically, if we don't ask according to His will, He doesn't hear you. Now, I've used this example before, but I'll use it again. Two things that I've used before. One is, this is probably 20 years ago, the president of the Southern Baptist Conference said that God doesn't hear Jews. And they put it on Time magazine, if I correct. And yeah, there's a big hole. They just said he was the most racist guy in the world. And I think he did. I don't remember how that worked out. But it's true. If they're a Jew that's saved, they're no longer a Jew, according to my Bible. They're now part of the body of Christ. Now then, they're not no longer a Jew. But the second thing I want to say is my dad demonstrated this to me as we were growing up. I think my sister could remember. Money wasn't growing on trees in those days. And one of the big treats would be, Dad, can I have a dime? And then I'd go to the store and get 10 pieces of licorice for a dime and bring it home to the family. That was a big treat. And if you didn't have the money, I say, Dad, can I have a dime and go get everybody licorice? I can't hear you. Or if I ask something absurd, can I have 20 cents? I can't hear you. He was teaching me that if you ask the wrong thing, I can't hear you. That's how God acts. When we ask the wrong thing, He just doesn't hear it. So the guy, the Southern Baptist president or whatever he was right. Even a Christian that does not meet those conditions according the character and quality of His name and according to His desirous will. It's not happening. And the way it doesn't happen, I'm going to spend a little time on this. I'm spending some time on this to tell you. You will hear people teach, God always answers prayer. You don't have to raise your hands, but I know you've always heard that stupid statement. Well, how come He didn't win the lottery? Well, He answered no. No. He just sent them here. That's not an answer. That's the Bible. So there are no answers to prayer. When let's go back and see if Richie's telling it true. Go back to John 16. I'm going to misread this to emphasize what I'm saying. Verse 23. Last part. Whatsoever you ask as a subordinate, the Father, in the character and quality, in my character and quality, he, the Father, might give to you, 60% gives to you, 23% gives to you. No, this is a 100% deal. He will give to you. Turn over to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. 15th verse, we didn't emphasize it. For we intellectually know that he hears us whatsoever we should happen to ask. That we ask on our part, we intellectually know that the thing asked for, that we have, the word have there, we have the thing asked for that we desired from him, the Father. I don't see any way out. So in asking prayer, according to the way I'm reading the Bible, and I hope you are too, it's a 100% deal if it's done right. Now, we only have 7 minutes, but I always try to give you more verses than we're going to cover. I don't know if you noticed that, because there is Monday, Tuesday. There are 6 other days of the week that you could crack your Bible and look at prayer. And there are all kinds of examples of what to ask for in the Bible. I told you, I've gone through them, pretty much all of them, over the years, and then refreshed my memory lately. I can't find one where it just asks, Lord, I need a better car. I haven't found that verse, or even the equivalent of 2,000 years ago. I do find verses, Lord, open the door so I can go spread the news of the Christ. Lord, give me the funds to go over there and teach these people more about Christ. Lord, please have those people continue to grow in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. I do find a lot of those. But let me show you a couple. Turn with you to the book of James. You can look those up on your own. If you find the lottery one or an equivalent of 2,000 years ago, would you please let me know? I've been, that lottery's chased. Of course, I don't buy lottery tickets, and that might be one reason I haven't won it. Okay, James, the 1st chapter and the 5th verse. Now, this is in the context of temptation. I should kind of remember. Let's just read verse 2 and then verse 5. My brethren, count it a joy when you fall into different kinds of temptation. Whoa! Why? No pain, no gain. You don't build muscle lifting air. And if you lift 5 pounds, it's not going to build as much muscle as 10 pounds. That's the issue. Now look at verse 5 in that context. If any of you lack wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge that you already have. So in this context, if you're under temptation and you don't know what to do, or you don't know which enemy is attacking or how you're going to bear up under it, ask for wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge you've already learned from Scripture. That's a divine enabling. Lord, I just can't figure out. I know something. Ask for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from the God, that would be God the Father, with the article, and that giveth to all, not men, to all Christians, pure and simply. Unbraideth means he won't say you're stupid for asking. Okay, I'm just putting it. That's what it says. He's not going to rebuke you for asking. Lord, I need wisdom in this situation. And most of the time when people come to me, they see the gray or white hair, they think I might know. What's a ask for wisdom? You'll hear that from me. If you ask me what to do in a situation, I'll always, almost always say, ask for wisdom. And you know what it says here? It says the person that needs it asks for it. I can't ask for you to have it. Ask for wisdom, and God giveth to all, It would be Christians in this context, not men. Cross out men. It's not there. And he gives it simply and doesn't rebuke you for it. And it shall be given them. Again, the condition met. Relationship to the Father is correct. Thus, the relationship to the Holy Spirit and the Son are correct. Family relationship's good. Lord God, I need some wisdom. Because I don't know what to do in this situation, although I do have some knowledge about the three enemies. And then you'll get it. Turn over in James, the fourth chapter. You have a very similar situation in this context. In the fourth chapter, you have the flesh, and I'm going fast now. You read this on your own. You have the flesh in the first chapter. You have the world system in the first verse, of the fourth chapter. You have the world system in the fourth verse. You have Satan in the seventh verse, meaning he knows about the three spiritual enemies. And that brings us back. We're going to lift the context, but I'm trying to tell you what's there. And verse 3, these are some people that are under attack by these three enemies. And in verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask below character. Amiss has the idea of below character, not fitting in character, that you may consume upon your lust. So they're under attack. But they seem to be on the precipice and ready to step off the cliff into temptation. And he's saying, if you don't have your... Let's just go down to verse and prove to what I'm saying. And look down in verse 8. Here's the key to understanding that. Verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It's talking about a family relationship. You want something from God in terms of wisdom and overcoming the enemies, then you have to have your allegiance to him first. Remember this. Human responsibility, divine enabling. No human responsibility, no divine enabling. And the other is true as well. Now, that brings us back to verse 6. He giveth more grace. You're going to get stuff you don't even deserve in terms of overcoming these enemies. But you have to be rightly related. So, look through those verses. Let me give you some summaries that these are mine. You make up your own. Not make up your own. You conclude your own from Scripture. That all the asking prayer seems to always have the goal of glorifying God. It seems to always have the goal of edifying the body. All the examples. If you find a different one, let me know. It seems that when we pray as an individual, we should be taking in the whole context of who the head of the body is and that we're part of the body here. So one of the reasons I want to overcome temptation, I want to please the Son. That's in the first chapter of James. But another reason I want to overcome temptation is I want to be accountable to you in the sense that I don't live unto myself. I have a responsibility. You have one to me. One of the reasons we meet together, that's designed to meet together, is to reflect on that responsibility we have to each other. Now, does that bring a little different perspective to asking for stuff? I think it does. I think it does. And you can work through that as your own. One of the ways to tell if your family relationship is correct is, where is my allegiance right now? I didn't point that out in the fourth chapter of James. What he's saying is, if you have your allegiance to the flesh, you have your allegiance to the world system, or you have your allegiance, my terms, not his, summarizing him, to Satan, don't even ask, because it ain't going to happen. But if your fealty or your loyalty, however you want to put it, use your own terms, is to the Father and thus to the Son, ask. It's happening. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have, that we can ask. And when we do ask, meeting the conditions, it's 100%. And we thank you that you hear us. Amen.